thanks, Pastor Ben, for that introduction and for sharing from the Word of God, a passage of Scripture which gives us some insight into how our effort as churches and followers of Jesus to be missional, to be on mission with God in this world, not asking God to be on our mission, but us joining God on His mission. This is a Scripture which gives us some real practical direction in that regard. And that's something which is happening, that kind of direction is something which we are embracing as a group of churches all around the province, among whom I bring you greetings, and I'm just so glad to be here worshiping with you and praying along with you. Thank you for this time. It's so exciting and it's really powerful to be able to embrace the Word of God when we've been prepared in heart, as we've come together to worship this day. I want to thank you also, as I'm sure my colleague Jim Leverett has already done, for sharing with us as an association your pastors. Pastor Rob is the chairman of our leadership council in the association, really. He's the big kahuna in us, in our association. He leads our leadership council. Pastor Ben is on our leader development team. He and I just spent this last weekend traveling Lethbridge and Calgary. And before that, we were up in Whitecourt a couple, 3 weeks ago, and we're going to head to the big metropolis of Trochu soon. You know, I mean, just some of these major places. And we're thankful for the great weather that we've had. The roads have been good. In fact, winter certainly seems a bit unusual, doesn't it, this year? A little confusing. Why should we be confused as Albertans with strange changes in the weather? But it's unusual, and I know that because, you know, there's very little snow on the ground. I'm pretty observant of that, and it's warmer than usual. But I've also noticed that because there are a lot of geese still around. When we were driving into Lethbridge the other night, there were a whole flock of geese still eating away there. I'm sure they're enjoying things. And I've noticed that in the area where I live, on the campus of Taylor, where our offices are, a couple of geese have actually taken up residence there, and they seem to like it. They're still kind of hanging around every once in a while I see them. And sometimes I see them more than usual. They have their nest up on the roof of Taylor Hall, Muller Hall in Taylor, and that's directly across from the offices where Jim and I are, and it's all fine. In fact, that can be quite entertaining as we hear these geese talking to each other, watching out for each other, sometimes chasing each other around. That's all wonderful, except, of course, when they're flying from one roof to the other, just as I happen to be walking from one building to the other, and they happen to lose some luggage along the way. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Needless to say, I think that umbrellas are way underrated for such times as that. I have nothing against geese nor having them in residence in where I happen to abide, but as with all ministry endeavors, I think with geese it's important to keep our eyes on things above sometimes, you know, if you know what I'm talking about. Actually, because I'm an Albertan born, I'm Alberta beef, born, raised here in Alberta, and I'm a proud Canadian, I'm excited that these geese are called Canadian. I'm amazed by their strength, their majesty, really. They're large creatures, you know. And I've lived in other parts of the world, and there aren't many birds of this size and majestic intelligence. God granted these winged creatures some amazing abilities. Many researchers have revealed to us that when geese fly, the winged movement of each bird, I'm sure you've heard about this, creates an uplift for the others that follow, right? The design of their classic V formation is such that the flock actually gains 71% greater flying range when they fly together than if each goose was to fly alone. I mean, it's a little odd when you got one thing to look at when you're a goose flying, you know, but I mean, you're always looking at the one in front of you, and when a goose falls out of formation, it quickly feels the drag, scrambles back into position to take advantage of the bird immediately in front of it. It's almost as if God wanted to say something to us by way of these winged champions, that the reason the Canada goose can fly all the way from the northern hinterland to the warmth of some retirement center in the U.S., and goose aren't the only ones that do that, but the reason that is that it has everything to do with being in team. Now, throughout the scriptures, we find example after example of God's people who somehow have caught the vision of the importance of being in team, of living as team players in the image of God. Because the image of God, as we know, being the Trinity, team is a reflection of that perfect community called the Trinity. Being in team reveals to us the importance and strength of working alongside of the way God intended for his people to be. Hence the church, established by Jesus himself. And as we open up the scriptures today, we're introduced to that one particular team of whom we know really very little, but from whom we really learn a lot about the nitty-gritty of working together, about the far-reaching impact that we can have as we use what God intended us to be in the together word, in team. Acts chapter 18, which Pastor Ben read for us just moments ago, tells us the story of a particular, relatively obscure ministry team. Really, an ordinary married couple who rub shoulders with two giants of the early church. This team seemed to have significant impact upon both of these giants in the early church. So what do we know of Priscilla and Aquila? Well, one biblical commentator introduces this dynamic duo, this team of Jesus people, saying in the year 52 AD, the emperor Claudius issued an edict expelling all the Jews from the city of Rome. And there was a Jew named Aquila who migrated to Rome from the province of Pontus on the Black Sea, who had to pack his belongings, bid farewell to his friends in Rome, and then move on to the city of Corinth. And by his side was his faithful wife, Priscilla. Now, we don't know for certain whether she was Jewish or Roman or both, nor are we sure whether or not either of these were Christians at the time that they left Rome, but we are sure that they were a married couple, tent makers by trade. In the ancient Middle East, every Jewish boy was taught a particular trade, and since tents were the prominent part of the building construction culture in that day, it seems logical that Aquila's parents would have wisely chosen tent making as a practical means of livelihood for their son. And having acquired that particular skill, it seems that Aquila must have taught it to his wife, because the scriptures refer to both of them as working in this tent making business. Now, of course, not every husband and wife do well working in business together. I don't know if you've ever done any research on that, but it isn't always the most successful dynamic. It takes a particular maturity of relationship to be partners in marriage as well as partners in business. It takes the willingness to give to each other more than it does to take from each other. It takes being able to accept suggestions as readily as to offer suggestions. And on the long haul, it takes a level of enjoyment of working together and being together. Yet that seems to be the way it was for Aquila and Priscilla. Just an ordinary married couple working life together. They were always seemingly together. In fact, the biblical record never indicates one of these two up without the other. It seems that Aquila and Priscilla were inseparable. But as we think about it a little more carefully, it seems that they were also equal in how they worked together. Because four of the six times this couple is referred to in the scriptures, Priscilla's name appears before Aquila's. And you go, wow, so big deal. That's just a nice, polite thing to do. Which, of course, needs to be reminded that it was unusual in the culture of that day where deference for a rigid patriarchal system seemed to be the way that a woman's name was often not mentioned at all when talking in conjunction with her husband or partner. But then to refer to a woman's name first when referring to a couple, in that day, in that culture, was almost unheard of. It just wasn't done. Now, some theologians argue that being referred to first, oftentimes, Priscilla first, suggests that Priscilla must have been maybe a little more gifted in this marital team, maybe inclined to take the lead, maybe the more outgoing one of the two. And that may have been the case, but for Priscilla and Aquila to have overruled what was acceptable, what was culturally appropriate, and especially for Aquila to have complied with this relationship arrangement, most certainly reveals the maturity of this couple's relationship. And it also reveals the strength of team which seems to have existed between them. And most convincingly, it points us to why Priscilla and Aquila qualify as true servants in the kingdom of God. That's why they qualify as little Christs, as authentic replicas of Jesus. Really fine examples of Jesus' people, because Jesus' people are always all about team. Now, of course, you don't have to be married to be in team. We get that. In fact, history bears witness of tremendous teams who were not married, who were together for other reasons. From the scriptures, we know of Moses in team with his brother Aaron. We know of Ruth in team with her mother-in-law, Naomi. We know of David in team with his valiant warriors. We know of Shadrach in team with Meshach and Abednego. Not to mention Jesus in team with his disciples. You don't have to be married to be in team. The scriptures are clear in that. From the annals of world history as well, we recall a variety of teams, like Philip of Macedonia and his son, Alexander the Great, of Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo, of Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel, or Batman and Robin. I don't want to get into that. So you don't have to be married to be in team. I get that. But to be in team, you certainly must be receptive to the ideas of the other, the habits of the other, the interests of the other, the passion of the other. And to be in team, you also must be ready to communicate, to open up the doors, the windows of the relationship, to take down the walls, essentially to share with the others in the relationship, right? It just makes sense. In so many words, to be in team, we must be committed to be in a posture of openness with others with whom we work. And when we follow the teamwork of Aquila and Priscilla, we observe that such openness not only defined the strength of their relationship, it also characterized the very basis of their ministry. It was this kind of openness which they translated into a word that we can use so quickly and freely, but is really, really powerful in the whole missional agenda. It's translated into this word called hospitality. In fact, as we first meet Aquila and Priscilla in the pages of Scripture, we discover a very high-profile leader of the early church being graced by their openness, by their ministry of hospitality. Acts chapter 18, 1-3, we read again, as we heard moments ago, that Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now you remember, so had Aquila and Priscilla gone to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come to Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker as well as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he also reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. That's the context of this passage. I don't know if you know that the New Testament Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos. I'm sure you want to remember that. Just, you know, forget never. It's made up of two Greek words. Philo is literally meaning friendly or fond of or loving towards. Xenos literally means alien or foreigner or stranger. So someone who practices hospitality, someone who is philoxenos, someone who is friendly to foreigners, someone who is loving to strangers, philoxenos, is someone who really starts to reflect the kingdom of God in its fullness. And of course, this is a tremendous application in a day such as ours, doesn't it? It's thrilling to hear of the fact that this congregation has embraced a family, strangers, refugees. You have been philo to xenos. You have been friendly to strangers. You are, you will be, and it's not just them. This is the heartbeat of what it means to be the church. This is how we set an example in this world that is to run far ahead for the rest of this culture to follow, embracing foreigners, loving the evacuees, whatever. This is what make media headlines these days, and it's a bit of a political hot button. We well know, we don't want to get into that, but in more common everyday terms, when it talks about someone that is hospitable, we're referring to someone who's just plain fond of guests. And Aquila and Priscilla certainly must have been fond of guests, loving to strangers, because in their response to this stranger named Paul, they not only invited him into their home to stay with them, they also invited him into their business to work with them. Now, it's one thing to share the privacy of your home, to offer breakfast and lunch and supper and a bed to sleep in, but it's another thing to share the profits of your business. Yet that's exactly what Priscilla and Aquila did. They opened up their lives to Paul. That's the extravagance of this particular hospitality team. And that's the nature of Jesus' people. Opening up their lives to others. Jesus, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, Jesus was called the man for others. And people that open up their lives to others, in the most practical sense, who are hospitable to others, even strangers, even difficult situation type people. Those are people that really are Jesus' people. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if Paul had not met Aquila and Priscilla. I wonder what happened if either Priscilla and Aquila had been closed to this foreigner, this stranger, this messenger of the gospel. I wonder, would the church in Corinth have taken hold? In a sense, Priscilla and Aquila were caring for a messenger of God without even knowing it, really. They were entertaining an angel unaware, because the word messenger in the Greek is angelos, angel. So what would have happened if they had not? And sometimes, as I think about that question, I wonder how often I, without even knowing it, have the occasion to care for a messenger of God, an angel, entertaining an angel without even knowing it. I wonder how often that happens in your life. In the course of opening up our lives to another, of extending hospitality to someone, untold amazing things can begin to unfold. In any case, the gospel did take hold in Corinth because, as we read in verse 11 of chapter 18, Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them, the people, the word of God as he hung out and lived with and worked with Aquila and Priscilla. And the church was established there, partly on account of the effective nature of Paul's preaching, of course, but also in no small part on account of this team hospitality. So it should come as no surprise to us that when Paul moved on from Corinth, he was not alone. Acts chapter 18 continues in verse 18, saying that Paul left the brothers and sisters in Corinth and sailed now for Syria. And he was accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And they arrived together at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogues and reasoned with the Jews. And when he was about to leave, they asked him to spend more time with them, and he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I'll come back if it's God's will." And then he set off from there to his next destination. He left there from Ephesus. Now, we can't know exactly why Priscilla and Aquila went with Paul from the security and stability and strength and success of Corinth to the uncertainty of Ephesus. It seems to reason that they had become good friends, that they simply wanted to stay working together. Perhaps the Lord had clearly instructed them to move on together. But what seems most likely is that Paul had come to appreciate Priscilla and Aquila, this team, as a standard of excellence in relationship. While he was preaching the good news, he could point to this couple and say, there's evidence of good news, living proof that Jesus is alive in this common situation called a married couple who open up their hearts to others. Pivotal to the work of the local church is such that kind of openness. So when he moved on to his next church planting project, he most certainly would have wanted them along. And of course, we can only speculate as to why Aquila and Priscilla accompanied Paul to Ephesus, but we do know that it wasn't long before they were back in the thick of the teamwork that they knew best, because it says in verse 24 that meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Now, Paul had already left, but he had been instructed, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor, taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, Apollos, what did they do? They invited him to their home. Wow, here we go again. Talk about hospitality, deja vu. First Paul, then Apollos. First one stranger, then another. First one key leader of the early church, then another. Blessed by this hospitality team. Impacted by these authentic Jesus people. And yet even that was still only the beginning. As we pass on into the scriptures, we discover that Aquila and Priscilla must have been making hospitality a way of life, because it wasn't long before their home became synonymous with the early church. Listen to Paul writing now from Ephesus in his first letter back to the church in Corinth. Paul says, "The churches in the province of Asia send you their greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly also in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house." And then somehow along the way, Aquila and Priscilla must have returned to Rome, because in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Paul later deliberately greets Priscilla and Aquila. He says, "My fellow workers in Jesus Christ, greet also the church that's meeting in their house." We really don't know a whole lot about Priscilla and Aquila. But we do know that they were true followers of Jesus, because in this world, Jesus' people opened their homes. Somehow Jesus' people grasped the eternal biblical truth that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world is the Lord's and all who live in it. That everything belongs to God, including our homes, including our businesses, including our careers. These things tend to characterize our lives, but these things belong to God. They got it. Followers of Jesus get it, that all becomes fair game to accomplish God's purposes on this planet of His. All is fair game to fulfill God's ongoing people agenda. Everything He's entrusted to us is fair game. That in this world there is a home for everyone as God's people open those homes up. Because as one church historian has put it, God offers hospitality to all humanity by establishing a home with Him for all. So really to invite others into our homes is simply to respond with gratitude to the God who has made a home for us. It's the natural response. Freely we have received this home from God. Freely we will give anything of us for others. Somehow Jesus' people grasp the simple and essential value of opening their homes. But for us, the question which begs is, how do they get there? How do God's people get there? What does it take to be so free with the things which so often define our lives, which too often even can confine our lives? How did they get there? How do we get there? Certainly, there are those who are specially gifted in terms of hospitality. We know that's one of those spiritual gifts listed in the scriptures, who set the pace in terms of what it means to be open to others, who model the particulars of hospitality. But friends, hospitality remains one of those essential, practical, non-negotiable attributes which characterizes every true follower of Jesus. So where do we begin? Where did it begin with Aquila and Priscilla? Well, as we return to the scriptures, we need to be reminded that Priscilla and Aquila did not set out to become Jesus' people, making their home the haven of the early church. Rather, they took that first deliberate and important step of faith, opening up their home and business in ministry to Paul. They were also, among others, opening their hearts to the truth of God's word from Paul. Because as we read in chapter 18, every Sabbath he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue, and he stayed for a year and a half teaching them about the word of God. Because of their close proximity to Paul, we can almost imagine Priscilla and Aquila spending hour after hour, night after night, into maybe the wee hours of the morning, talking with Paul, praying with Paul, being mentored by Paul. And as if that open-hearted receiving from Paul wasn't enough, the scriptures remind us that they became key components in open-hearted giving the truth to someone else, as they also had the incredible privilege of getting in close proximity to Apollos to provide Paulus some important training, which he lacked. Really, they became instruments of training for this other giant in the early church, to round out the theological deficit of an intellectual follower of Jesus, to pour out their hearts into the heart of this accomplished preacher. Apollos was the Billy Graham of his day. Paul was a church planter, and Paul was a teacher, and Paul was a receiver of God's authoritative scriptures. But Apollos was a preacher like none other of the early church. We read in verse 26 of chapter 18, that Apollos was speaking boldly in the synagogue, but when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And when Apollos returned to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, Apollos was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Talk about purpose in life. To have an influence into someone of such strength and ability. How did they get to that opportunity? Because Aquila and Priscilla opened first their homes And then they opened their hearts. Doesn't that sound like a great investment of life? Doesn't that sound like relationship investment where a rich reward comes? And that is the way it is for all of us as we first of all open up the stuff of our lives and then open up the hearts of our lives to others. That reminds us that in God's economy, there is always so much more we can gain than we can ever give. There's always so much more than we can ever expend that we receive back in blessing. I don't know if you believe that. I don't know if in our culture, which is increasingly narcissistic, increasingly self-oriented, I don't know if we really often truly believe that if we give, it's going to just be such a blessing in this life. Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Do we really believe that? I ask myself that question sometimes. That's an experience of the kingdom. That's a principle of the kingdom. Aquila and Priscilla certainly experienced this because they just kept on giving and giving, opening more and more of their home, of what they had, but also more and more of their heart, of who they were, of what they've learned, taking time to invest in people. They became more and more like Jesus as a result, because in this world, Jesus' people first opened their homes and second opened their hearts. So is there a price tag in doing this? Well, there certainly was for Aquila and Priscilla. We review Paul's references to this hospitality team at the conclusion of his letter to the church in Rome. And we gain an appreciation of what it can cost to be such Jesus people, to be following Jesus in this way. It says in Romans chapter 16, 3-5, Paul says again, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet the church that's meeting in their house. They risked their lives for Paul." We can only speculate the circumstances of how Aquila and Priscilla risked their lives for Paul. But one contemporary theologian duly outlines the risk embedded in true Christian hospitality. He explains that the invitation which we as Jesus people extend to one another is not simply an invitation into our homes, to our tables. What we ask of other people is that they come into our lives. And you and I know that when we invite people into our lives, we take great risks. Because you know there's no greater step of faith in life than stepping into relationship with someone else. Because we have no idea where that will go, really. We think we know, but we don't know. So when we open our hearts and open our homes and open our lives to other people, we open up the opportunity for risk. Anyone that is truly invested in the life of another understands the risk that is implicit in any relationship, right? Just be a parent and understand how much risk there is in raising a child. Just be a spouse to understand how much risk there is in being in marriage. Just be a true neighbor to understand how much risk there is in investing in people who are around us or in our collegial businesses or in our schools or in our extended families. There's always risk when we step into life with others. But that's where the miracles unfold. Was it risky for Jesus? The world is changed as we do that. As we step as team, the church, being fond of strangers, loving to guests, open to those we don't really know. With this, it's clear that in this world, Jesus' people take risks. But with this invitation to others to draw near, it's just as clear that in this world, Jesus' people change the world. One meal at a time. One word at a time. Jesus' people change this world. One heart at a time. With the love of God, which is so amazing. May the love of God so live in me and in you. And in every effort we make to step into the life of the other. Lord Jesus, we do pray that we will not consider the Aquilas and Priscillas of life as somehow odd or unique, but absolutely core, basic, just like our lives. And as we do, Lord, we pray that we would not just embrace the fact that they were so back far away, the founders of the early church, somehow different from us, but that, like them, you call us to be stepping out as team players in your kingdom to love people all around us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.